Thought to myself, I better not hold that pick the whole time. I'm going to set it down and forget it, and then I won't have a pick later. For those of you who don't know what a pick is, it's the thing that I hold and strum the guitar with. Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you all. A few weeks ago, I was reading through the Psalms, and I came across our Psalm today, Psalm 84, and I thought to myself, oh, this would be a great Psalm to preach on the 31st, so that's why we're here. Psalm 84. I'm excited even more now as I've dug into the background of this song. And I started thinking to myself, have you ever seen the old TV show Behind the Music? This show dives into the background behind the band. They give you all the drama and the gossip and all that stuff. And then there's also this guy that I follow on YouTube. His name is Rick Beato, and he's a musician, and he's got fabulous content on how to play guitar, but one of his coolest things that he does is this thing called What Makes This Song Great? And as a guitar nerd, it's awesome because he breaks down all the songs, and this is what he's playing and that. And I just thought it's cool to know what's going on behind the scenes than just listening to what we're listening to. And so as I was looking into this psalm, I thought of that because this is a song. Most of the psalms are, but this one, it says, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And immediately I'm like, according to the what? The Gittith? And then I asked myself, who's Korah? And so I dove into it. And so like I said, right off the bat, we know that this is a song, because it says to the choir master. But again, what is this Gittith? So I looked and I looked and I looked, and the truth is we don't really know for sure. But most people land on believing it's some sort of a title for the song. And over again, I saw this. I don't know why, but a lot of them say it means the song of the grape harvest. As we read the psalm today, you'll have absolutely no reason why they would call it the Song of the Grape Harvest. But most likely, it has something to do with the title. Now, who are the sons of Korah? Some of you immediately probably recognize the name Korah. In the book of Numbers, God sets aside the Levites for himself to take care of his tabernacle. Levi had three sons, Gershon, Merari, and Kohath. Each had a different responsibility concerning the tabernacle. But it was the Kohathites that took care of the sanctuary. And these responsibilities included the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the curtain, and everything that was related to their use. Now, unlike the Gershonites and the Merarites, who were allowed to take all of their stuff in carts everywhere they went, the Kohathites had to pack everything up and carry it on their shoulders everywhere Israel went. So every time they traveled, they had to pack it up, put it on their shoulders, carry it everywhere they went. So it's not surprising that they began to despise these tasks. Kohath had a son named Korah. And as we move along, Korah begins hanging out with some guys that aren't that great, and they also don't like their work. And so they gather together 250 men, and they say, let's challenge the right to the priesthood, because the priests, they have an easy job. Well, God doesn't like this, and craziness ensues, and we don't have time to get into all of the background, but do yourself a favor and go read Numbers 16. You'll be entertained. But the quick bullet point is this. God punishes them, and he opens up the earth and swallows the 250 men and then closes the earth on them and kills them all. So that's the end of Korah. But we find out that he has sons. And as we go down the line of Korah through the ages, seven generations later, the prophet Samuel is born to the line of Korah. And it's around this time that the Korahites become doorkeepers and custodians for the temple. Some of the Korahites were known to be mighty men of warriors. And another group, the group that we're going to talk about today, was a group for King David who became leaders in the temple of the choral and orchestral music. There was one of them named Heman, who was a great singer, who sang a lot with another man that we've heard of, Asaph. So it's most likely this group of men who wrote the Psalms that are titled the Sons of Korah. 11 of the 150 songs were penned by the Sons of Korah. Most notably our psalm today, also Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And later on in Psalm 46, the famous line, be still and know that I am God. Their psalms express a deep longing for God, a deep emotion for him. And so it's my prayer that these psalms will move each of us as well towards a deeper longing for him, for a deeper affection for him. Let's go ahead and read Psalm 84, and then we'll pray. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing out for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are on the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your presence, for your love, for your Son. And we ask that you would open our hearts to receive your truth today. We ask that you would show us more of yourself and give us a greater affection for you. Amen. You can go ahead and take out your note sheets. We left them blank this week, so that we could print them before I was finished preparing. But I'm going to give you 3 points today. In this psalm, we see three different verses that start with the phrase, blessed are those who. Point number one, blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord. Let's look again at verses 1-4. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. The psalmist is struck by how lovely God's dwelling place is. What a better place is there than to be where God is? Could there be a more lovely place? We are told that the blessing is found in the presence of God when we worship God. And this is especially true when the people of God are gathered together to worship like we are here today. He then says, O Lord of hosts. And this word hosts stood out to me, because in my mind, from a previous translation, I have the word almighty. O Lord almighty. So I thought, I'm going to look this word up. And I don't know Greek, but I can look it up. The Greek translation comes across as the word armies. And so we get this picture of God's angelic armies. And so, I mean, every time we read about angels, we get the impression that they're beautiful, bright, shining, magnificent creatures. So it totally makes sense with the lovely sense here. He longs and faints, it says, to be in the courts of the Lord. Now you remember that in the temple, they had to go into the courts to worship. He has an intense desire to be in these courts worshiping. The psalmist tells us that people who get to be in the house of God to worship and praise him are blessed. Again, remember, not everybody was allowed to go into the courts. He declares that the blessing is upon those who long to be with God's people, who long to worship together their Creator. It is good to be in the dwelling place of God. I'd like to pause a moment to think about God's dwelling place. Because throughout the Bible, we see and can trace this dwelling place, and it traces all the way back to the beginning when God himself dwelt in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He walked and he talked with them. He was there and they were constantly in his presence. And then, as we know, they blew it, disobeyed God, and were cast out of the garden. And they became exiles, separated from the presence of the Lord. Then we fast forward a bit, and God redeems Israel out of Egypt. And he tells them after the Exodus, and he instructs them to build a tabernacle, this movable tent. And in the tabernacle, he'll dwell in it. Everywhere that Israel went, the tabernacle went as well. And we fast forward to the time of Solomon. Solomon builds a temple, a fixed, permanent foundation. This is probably where our psalm today is located. This permanent dwelling, though, wasn't permanent because it eventually was destroyed. And the people of God were once again exiled with no place to go and worship the Lord. Let me fast forward a little bit more. And it finally happens. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word came and dwelt among us. Jesus came down and dwelt with his people. But he didn't just come down to dwell with us. He came down to deal with sin. He came down because unless sin was dealt with, we could not be in the presence of the Lord. Adam and Eve were exiled because of sin. Israel was exiled because of their sin. And all of us deserve eternal separation from the Lord because of our sin. We deserve God's wrath. We do not deserve to dwell with him in his dwelling place. But God, Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 tells us, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated us in the heavenly dwelling place. It's Jesus who took the wrath that we deserved. He took the punishment for our sins. He was tortured and killed so that we could live. Jesus did all of this for those who ultimately would repent and believe in him. Those who will ultimately put their trust and faith in him and him alone. And here's the incredible truth. When we put our faith in Christ, he gives us a new heart. And we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the most amazing thing ever. Think about that. God made the believer in Christ his dwelling place. God dwells within us. How can we be any more astonished than a thought like that? At the same time The New Testament tells us that we dwell in him. Those who believe in Christ are found in Christ, the Bible tells us. So if you're here today and you have not yet put your faith in Christ, today is a good day to do so. Believe in him. Believe that he is the one true God. Believe that he died for you, was buried for you, and that he rose from the dead, defeating death for you. Trust him. Turn from your sin. Seek him. And ask him to forgive you. Ask him to give you a new heart. Trust in him. Blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord. Point number two. Blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord. 5-8. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are on the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Our strength comes from the Lord. It's a blessing to have the Lord as your strength, as your desire. The psalmist recognizes that it is God who holds him up. It's God who gives him strength to keep going, who gives him the strength to keep serving, to live his life of faith out. But we live in a much different world these days. We hear a lot of a call for independence. We hear a lot of, I can do it myself. I'm self-sufficient. I'll work hard. I'll get it done myself. I'm self-made. And this is the opposite of what we're reading here. The psalmist says, no, blessing doesn't come from doing it yourself. The blessing comes from admitting that we need God's strength. And that strength doesn't come from us. It is supplied by God. He is our refuge. He is our strength. Then he references this highways to Zion. This was another one that was all over the place. Everybody had a different idea. The two main ones that I came across was that this could mean that the psalmist's heart wants to go to Jerusalem to worship. But there was another one that said it could mean that in his heart there are highways that lead him to God. Who knows? It's really unclear. But the truth is that the psalmist desires God. He wants to know him, to fellowship with him, to praise him, to worship him. He wants God. Back in the day, many groups of people would make these pilgrimages together to Jerusalem. So that makes the most sense to me. But needless to say, he wants to be in the courts of the Lord worshiping. Verse 6, we see this valley of Baca. Baca means weeping. And almost always, whenever the Bible references valleys, it's referencing hardships and storms. I think of Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Strength is from the Lord, and it's the Lord who brings us out of the valleys. All right. Blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord. Blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord. And number three, blessed are those who trust in the Lord. Verses 9 through 12. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Trust. Trust that the Lord will provide. Trust that he will provide all that we need for life and godliness. Verse 9 says, behold our shield, O God. And then verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalmist is celebrating the Lord's provision, celebrating his protection. He is our shield. He is our protector. When our enemies pursue us, he is the guardian. The one who trusts in the Lord who provides and protects, the one who trusts in him is the one who is blessed. And then I love verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. A day near God is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. Think about that. Think about the best place you've ever been. The greatest time in your life. The psalmist says 1,000 of those days doesn't even compare to one day in the presence of the Lord. He sees nothing is better. And he recognizes that being a doorkeeper means being close to the Lord. He recognizes that this lowly position is actually a pretty sweet position. And unlike his grandfather Korah, who rebelled, he has his eyes focused solely on the Lord. God is everything to him. He desires God and wants nothing to do with wickedness. Nothing compares to his God and what he has given him. He trusts in the Lord. The Lord is our shield. He bestows favor and honor. And he withholds nothing from those who walk uprightly. It's Jesus that we're talking about. Jesus is the shield. He is the one who bestows favor and honor. He is the righteous one. The one that we follow. The one that we put our trust in. And better is one day in the courts of Jesus than anything. Anywhere else. I'd like to just look at a couple of points of application. First, set your heart and your mind on making the Sunday morning gathering a priority. Because what we're doing here this morning is one of the most important things that we can do as followers of Christ. Take a look with me at Matthew 18:20. Jesus says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Whether we gather here in this building, or whether we gather in a park, or whether we gather in a parking lot, it's when the people of God gather together to worship Jesus Christ, that is where Jesus is, or where God's dwelling place is. I pray that we as God's people would regularly gather to praise Jesus, that we would gather together to worship God. And when we do so, he renews our love for him. He stirs up our desire for him. He sustains us. So let's strive to make Sunday morning gathering at New Creation the most important thing in our calendars. There's a second point of application, and that's this. Seek God through fellowship with other believers, especially those who call New Creation home. And what I mean by that is go to coffee with somebody. Have a meal with somebody. I meet with a couple different guys pretty regularly for coffee. And it's a great time to be with another man of God. And I pray for them. I assume that they pray for me. Ladies, I know that you're pretty good at this, most of you. But men, we're not. And so to quote Nike, just do it. I promise you it's fruitful. Some other ways to fellowship would be to attend a life group. We have several throughout the week. It's a great way to gather with other believers, share life together. Another way is to come to the worship nights that we have throughout the year. We have several, and if you've never attended one, it's a great time. We usually have some sort of a meal together, a potluck of some sort, And then we worship by singing and praying together. Of course, spend time by yourself in the Word and in prayer, talking with God. It's not always easy to fellowship, but it's worth the time. Blessing comes from it. And it, the reason why it's not always easy is this. We need to remember that it's a spiritual battle. The life of a Christian is a spiritual battle, and the enemy wants nothing more than for us to go through life alone. So gather, fellowship, seek God, and seek His people. That's where the blessing is. He will strengthen you. Trust Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for giving us this psalm from the sons of Korah. Lord, we thank You for the beauty that we see in Your worship, for the beauty that we see in gathering of Your people together. And Lord, we pray that that we would long to gather in Your name, that we would long to praise You, that we would long to thank You for the strength that You provide, for Your protection, for Your many blessings. Oh Lord, help us to set our hearts on gathering and fellowshipping You, with You. I pray that when we do this, we would bring You glory. We love You. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.